Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Just got back from the mission trip on Wednesday, and it was such an incredible time. We're going to have all service next week to tell you guys about that, but we have a special guest in the building today to lead us during service. I'm not going to introduce him yet because we have somebody also special introducing him. Yeah. But I'm really excited to be back here with you guys this week. I missed y'all last week, and so I'm excited to worship with you this morning. You guys know what to do. You're already standing. But let's sing together. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember.
What love could remember. No wrongs we the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Since they are many, it's
to praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. The Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy
our sins, they are many.
Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Why will trust my Savior Jesus? Trust Him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust You more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours.
I will trust.
I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said His way is best, and I know the path He's chosen leads to everlasting.
Sing Jesus.
Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust You more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever Yours. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust You more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever Yours.
Jesus, only Jesus.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Let's sing He's Holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around.
Build my life.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put
build my life.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be.
We sing He's holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love.
Lord, we pray that that would be our prayer this morning. That we'd be so full of your love that we wouldn't be unable to share with those around us, that we would have to share with them. Lord, we want to be so full of your love that you are transforming us. Lord, and we pray that as we hear your word preached this morning, that we would grow closer to you, that we would continue to worship you, and that we would grow more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey guys, greet each other for a second and take your seats as Ron comes on up.
Good morning. It's good to have you here. Take a few moments and give you a little background. In 2001, four men on a team led by our missions pastor at that time, Gary Schwartz, were sent to Romania on a fact-finding mission. Gary and his family had ministered in Romania through the latter part of the rough days of that country before they were free again. And our mission board wanted, with the direction of Gary, to find a mission effort in Romania to join. And the group of four, plus Gary, went to various missions, four particular ones, and visited with the people, had them tell us their story. Most of these missions, or many of them, were sort of a dual commitment. Of course, the Romanians, they were there all the time, but had been assisted now by groups from the U.S. And we were trying to explore that possibility. We became interested in the work of John Vitrine and his family. And if I had about an hour and a half, I would start to try to share some of that. But we were impressed with John's passion for reaching the lost and ministering in villages, evangelistic meetings, teaching in the Baptist Seminary in Bucharest, and any opportunity he had to share Christ with others. The result of this first fact-finding mission was our church taking on the Vitrines to help support them. And we had, this church had sent 9 or 10, I'm a little confused on some of that, but mission teams to Romania, made up of people just like you and the people sitting next to you. And how many of you have been to Romania? I know that the younger group, I can see some hands here and there. Some teams had 15 people on them. Others were a little bit smaller, but it was a special time in our missions efforts. And we have been supporting John and his family with mission teams and financial support in any way that we could. We have assisted in building a large, nice facility that is in use all the time for pastors' conferences, for evangelism. Again, just touch the tip of it. Bible school and other types of ministry. It's a real privilege that I have to introduce Esther and John and Johnny. Johnny and Esther, would you stand up for just a moment? Yeah. There you go. There you go. I don't know whether John Shute is in the audience this morning, or, but anyway, John was one of those who was on the team that went, and I had the privilege of joining them. John and his family are currently on home assignment. Missionaries commonly have to have a break just like we do, and they have to keep in contact with their support. And so we're really pleased that John and Esther are here, and Johnny, and their daughter lives down in California. John, come on up. We want you to share the word with us. They passed out a little narrow sheet of, if you don't have one, if you raise your hand, then Esther will get you one. Okay. Okay, John, come on up.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's good to see you. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for John, Esther, and their family, and thank you, the Jesus. Commitment we've seen over the years, Lord. Worked hard to evangelize, to bring others to Christ. And we just thank you for the many souls that have come to know you because of their faithfulness. And pray that you would guide our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes, please. Thank you so much, Ron. It's good to see you. It is good to see you all here, and it is a privilege to be back. And, you know, it's one thing to... It's one thing to write letters and express gratitude and say thank you through the internet or far away, but it's another to be face-to-face in person to express our gratitude for all that the Lord has done through you in our lives and in so many lives in Romania. And you know, I wish that we could share with you the impact that First Baptist had over all these years in the lives of so many people across the ocean. And to us personally, you have been of great encouragement to the ministry in Romania and to many souls that have come to know Jesus. It was at least last year or so, over 50 people have come to know Jesus Christ, personally seeing them accepting Jesus. And this has been just about every year. So you have been a great blessing in so many ways to us, not only financially, but spiritually. And the teams that have come every year have been a great help and encouragement to us. So I hope that we will continue. It's not just a simple relationship, but it's a partnership. It's a heavenly relationship that is bringing glory to God. So we are grateful to you. And we thank the Lord for you. First Baptist has probably had the most important role and impact in the ministry there in Romania, where is the conference center. And how many of you have invested your time, your energy, and your resources to make sure that the Lord's word will continue on. I am privileged to be able to stand in front of you and to be here together with my wife and my son. We are all involved in the ministry, so I'm just privileged to be able to say that as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And, you know, after all, what is more important? After all, everything is going to go away. We are going to leave it behind. Only what we do for Christ will stay. So I wish I could share a little more about the ministry, but after the second service, we will have, I understand, that you have put aside a time of fellowship. And we get a chance to fellowship, and we have slides, and we have material that we want to show it to you, and we want to share with you what God has been doing. So I encourage you, even if you have not come to Romania, and you're not part of any of the teams that have come over the years, it will be wonderful to be able to share with you and have a cup of coffee with you and share what the Lord has done through you. And I think it's so important, especially in times like this. You know, sometimes members of the church, they have no idea what is happening there because of you and your impact for Jesus Christ across the ocean. So First Baptist is unique in its ministry and its impact. So I think it's so essential, especially even for the young generation, because we invest so much in the youth in Romania. So I would love to be able to see you and share with you that. I worked on this message here today because the message, I hope you have the notes there. And you know, as I've been teaching for all these years, nearly 30 years in Bible college and seminary, my notes are just like a seminary class, you know. So it's probably going to be a little boring for you. But anyway, you will see it is so important, especially in Romania. Romania came out of communism. And therefore, people need to be exposed to Scripture. And in any message, you know, there is going to be a lots of Scripture. Because people needs to, it's not my wonderful stories, it's not my ability of public speech, it is the Word of God that makes a difference. So that's why you will see a number of passages. We are not going to go to every passage that you have it there on the notes, but in order to get the main idea, I put those passages down. So, you know, today I would like to share with you about one of the subjects that I think is so relevant. And it's so important for us to look at because we're living in a very interesting world. We see political and social crisis. We see economical and financial crisis. We see spiritual and moral crisis. We don't want to go further on that. you know. And we see health crisis, you know, and it looks like it's another wave that is probably coming anyway. But in the light of all this present crisis and in the midst of the conflicts, and we see, we will share with you a little bit about Ukraine, because Romania neighbors Ukraine at the north and at the south. So we had over 2 million Ukrainians that have come. And at the camp and conference center we've housed, and we had Ukrainians every week on Thursday, especially mothers and children. So there are political crisis, economical crisis, financial crisis, spiritual health crisis. And then, of course, in the light of, in the midst of all these conflicts, pain and suffering and uncertainty, there seems to be nothing more important for a Christian, nothing more important than to submit and to obey, to be under the leadership and the authority of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we are faced with decision-making, priorities, and therefore desires. That it's so important for us to live our lives in submission and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were created by Him in His image, and we are created to do His will. We are created to glorify God. So therefore, we should be concerned about who rules our life. I don't know if you remember. Some of you did. In fact, you probably did last. I think it's been 6 years since we've been here last time. And the passage was from Ephesians. Do you remember the passage in Ephesians that I spoke from last time? I'll read it to you, 6 years. Somebody did. When I came to church, they even remember. I remember the passage you preached. So that's something, you know. That's important. It was Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. You may want to write that down because it is so essential. Ephesians 5 verses, that's not going to be the passage for today. But anyway, this is the passage from 6 years ago. Anyway, so I'm not going to preach two sermons. One is going to be a long one. But anyway, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. I'm going to do it Romanian way. They don't look at the clock. Anyway, so. Okay, so when I see people leaving, it's time for me to stop. Well, if you look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, and I hope you have a marker to underline these verses here, three verses. Be careful then how you live your life. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I would say that at times like this, more important than anything, the Word of God, Apostle Paul looked at the beginning, at the church, at the first church, and he said, make the most, be wise, do not be unwise, be careful. Make the most of every opportunity in serving the Lord and glorifying God. Be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. So we will try to do that today in the subject of God's authority and the Lord's authority, because I believe it's so crucial for us to understand that we belong to Him and we cannot live our lives the way we want to. And this is the authority that we should accept in our life, the authority of Jesus Christ. The passage that I would like to read, and the foundation for us today is in Matthew 28. And you remember before Jesus, after he rose and he went to heaven, it is in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, verse 18 is really the key. All authority has been given unto me. All authority. That authority is not shared with any denomination. It's not shared with any pastor. It's not shared with any religion. It's not shared with heaven. It's not shared with angels. It's not shared with anybody. All authority has been given unto Him. So we shouldn't settle for second hand. We have no reason and we have no argument on that. Heavenly Father, I bow before your throne of grace, and I thank you for the privilege to stand before my brothers and sisters today. And we want to be encouraged through the leading and wisdom of your Holy Spirit. I ask you to bless everyone that is here today, from the youngest one to the elderly ones. And I ask you through the leading of your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom so we can understand your will and authority, so we can live a life that is glorifying you. I pray for me that you will give me a humble spirit and an ability to speak God's word. That you will lead me in such a way that your spirit will change, transform, not only touch the lives of people. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. Amen. Now, as you look at the notes there, you know, of course, we are really surrounded by secularism as believers, as Christians. And you know, to me, when you stay away from America, you want to stay away about 6 months, six years, when you come back, you really see the difference. If you haven't been out of the country, you probably don't see that because the changes have been so slow. But when you get out of the country, when you come after 6 years, you see some things that are so interesting. Some of them are very disappointing. When you look at Christianity and you look at some of the churches, you say, what in the world is going on? What is happening? It's some kind of a spiritual arthritis. I don't know. Some kind of a rheumatism. You don't see the passion and enthusiasm of the believers, you know. So I would say that more than ever in times like this, we are called to make a difference for Jesus Christ. I think it is a test for us. It is a test of our spiritual maturity and even of our authenticity of our faith in Jesus Christ. When everything is fine, when nothing is going wrong, it's so easy to be a Christian. But when you're faced with problems and crisis, then our spirituality and relationship with the Lord is put to test. So as we see what is happening, we are confronted as believers today, as Christianity over centuries with secularism, materialism, and all sorts of humanistic philosophies of life. We are confronted with this in educational system, in politics, in economics, and all over. We see it, what it's happening. It's all sorts of secularism, materialism, and it's trying to captivate our minds. And even some of the evil philosophers of life. You know. Now, I say this because I grew up in communism. My first 20 years, I grew up in communism. I've seen what it means, evil world. Evil politics, evil governments. I've seen my grandfather were tortured and he lost everything. Everything was confiscated for him. And he lost everything, a sentence after he was tortured in evil ways. He was sentenced to 9 years in prison. And then after he lost everything, he was deported by the Blue Danube. And I remember as a child to go to visit him. You know, there has always been forms of evil philosophies of life that will try to govern our mind. So that's why I think it's so important to understand the Lord's will for us, for each one of us. Now, as you see here, and now we are going to go here, you see we live our lives under different forms of authority, different forms of each one of us, the government or governing authority, the political and social authority, the justice and judicial authority, the fiscal and financial authority, the tradition and cultural authority. Some of us, traditions are so important. It's so important to have this kind of tradition, and somehow we are so legalistic about it. Oh, we see that in Europe, you know, sometimes you get sick of it, you know what I mean? The tradition is more important than the Word of God. Tradition has become, and culture has become an authority over some people's lives. You know. Then of course, we have the religious and spiritual authority. You know what is interesting? Jesus did not come to build religions. You know, Jesus did not come to build denominations. Some of us are okay, some of us are good, but you know, these are not the final authority that should be in our lives. You know what I mean? There was one guy who came to me, oh, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist from the roots. The roots, I'm a Baptist. Oh, I said, the root is it's kind of rotten, the root. You know what I mean? I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, I'm a Methodist. Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. God doesn't care. He cares about your soul and the relationship with the one he sent to die for you and for me on a cross.
So therefore, we speak of the authority of religions and a spiritual authority. And then we have the authority of at home, the authority of the family. And this is so important to realize that God, we have authority and we should have authority in the family. And you know, if you remember, Apostle Paul outlines God the Father, God the Son, the husband, the wife, and then the children. So, you know, I say it's so wonderful to see young people in the church. Oh boy, it's amazing, you know. So you don't even see young people in the church, you know, it's so wonderful to see here. But you know, it's so important because, you know, God speaks about the authority concerning the youth, you know. And you need to know that. It says, children, if you want to live a long life and happy life, you should obey your parents. So if you want a good life, well, if you want a rotten life, don't obey the parents. You know? If you want a sick life, if you want to live a long life, this is the authority of God. If you want to live a long life, and if you want to be in a happy life, some live a long life, but it's worth nothing. I mean, you know, it's awful. You know? But if you want to live a long life and a happy life, you should obey your who? The system? The world? No, should obey your parents. Then you have the family, the authority in the family. Husband, you know, I was invited at a conference, a family conference in Spain. There was many people there. So, you know, when you get to a family conference, you just speak things and say things that you don't say in the church, you know, because, you know, they hit you or whatever happens and they kick you. So, you know, speaking about the husbands, I say, you know, a husband has to be the head of the family. He has to be the authority. He has to be the priest of the family. You know, he needs to love his wife, not the way he wants it, not the way his mother teaches him to do it, not his grandfather, the way the Lord tells him to be ready to give your life for her. And then all the ladies, you know, they all say, oh, this is the guy. This is the guy, you know, who brought, God brought him here. And then I said, ladies, this is your side here. God did not create you to have a career. God did not create you to have a special profession. God did not create you to make a lot of money, to have some kind of a PhDs and all sorts of education. No, it is important. It is wonderful for a wife and for a woman. The husbands will be very happy to see have a wise wife. You are created, first of all, to be the best helper, to be the delight of your husband. The minute you reverse that, this is what Satan wants to do. You just reverse that. And if you're not what you are created to be, then it's a problem. There is chaos. There are divorces, problems. So as husbands and wife, we need to understand the authority of God's word. Now, as you go a little further on, you know, in the second slide there, authority is sometimes accepted. Sometimes he's rejected, sometimes he's challenged, sometimes he's abused, sometimes he's undermined, sometimes he's manipulated. We like to manipulate. Even the children, they like to manipulate mommy and they come, they hug their legs, and they're, you know what? And it's interesting, sometimes they get what they want. they're learning. Nobody teaches them. They're 4 years old, 5 years old. They know how to manipulate parents so they can get whatever they want. Undermined, manipulated, rebelled against. Now, we are so familiar with this because we see what is happening today. Even if we speak of politics or if we speak of social issues or anything, we see how people sometimes accept authority, sometimes they don't. Sometimes reject, sometimes they challenge the authority, sometimes they like to abuse the authority. This is what happened. Even people sometimes in politics and sometimes people love to abuse the position of power. And when we speak of authority, we speak of submission, we speak of obedience, and we speak of control. You know, people love to control. We love to control. We love to manipulate people. This is in our sin nature. It's in our manipulate. And then we sometimes rebel against it. Now, we go further on. The scripture speaks about two kinds of authorities. The first one, the scripture clearly reveals to us that there is a divine authority, a very unique and superior authority, far above any existing former earthly or human authority. It is the ultimate divine authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we need to remember that very well. Because people try to fool us, you know, to try to get us confused, to obey anybody or anything. But we need to remember the final, the ultimate authority, the most powerful authority, the divine authority is only one. That's the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the clear reveals that to us. There is a divine. I hope that even politicians, teachers, business people, believers will understand. This is so key. We have to submit to the ultimate authority in every in who we are and what we do and everything we do. Because we're created to glorify Him. I'm going to read it again. There is the authority. Okay, the first one. Okay. Divine authority, unique, superior authority, far above any existing form of authority, the human authority. It is the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we have the other one, you know, that shouldn't have been there. But anyway, you know, the diabolic authority, Satan's authority. Look at this one here. The scripture clearly reveals to us that there is another type of authority, very different, very powerful and destructive. An evil form of authority. It is the deceiving, demonic authority of Satan, the God of this world. We're going to leave that there now because we are going to talk about that. So we need to be very much aware. You know, there is the divine authority, the holy authority, the unique and special authority, and then there is the demonic authority, Satan's authority. So I just want to read some notes that I have concerning this. You know, we need to understand that Satan has always tried along history, from the creation, right from the Garden of Eden, Satan was trying to infiltrate, to penetrate. To penetrate, to interfere with God's will and God's plan, to undermine and manipulate God's authority, to dominate and control all and everything we are. In his wicked demonic wisdom, Satan will do that, to infiltrate, you know, the society, to infiltrate any system, any form of leadership and philosophy of life. Satan is in it because his desire is to destroy God's creation. Satan has a dual plan. Demonic dual plan. First, to destroy the family, and secondly, to destroy the church. Because it's God's creation, spiritual family. So he will do anything in his power and ability, and he will try to destroy the family, and he's going to do it. He's going to try to do as much. So we need to be very careful. We have many reasons, you know, to be disappointed at what is happening in our families, you know. But we need to realize Satan will do anything to destroy our relationships in the family. And he will do anything to destroy the church, the spiritual family, the kingdom of God. So, you know what is interesting is that he seeks to devour. Now, I have a few passages. The scripture calls him the father of lies. This is John 8:44. Then the scripture describes him as he seeks to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He is a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's the snare of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:26. He is the accuser. Revelation 12:10. He is the murderer. John 8:44. This is what Satan will try to do. So he'll try to infiltrate. He will try to penetrate our life, society, system, everything we are, to control, to exercise his authority, to diminish somehow, to attack God's authority. Now, we need to remember, you know, and I mentioned that, you know, He's God, the God of this world. And you have the passages that speaks of him there. He's the God of this world. And I have a few other passages. Now, we live in a world, and Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. So therefore, we should not submit ourselves to the authority of the world system. You know, our final authority, the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. So in Romans 12:2, the scripture speaks about the pattern of this world, the image of this world. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's interesting. You remember the passage, have the mind of Christ. And then, you know, Paul in Colossians 3 says, you know, keep your mind, set your mind on the things above Then, you know, this is, so we need to be so careful, you know, this is the image of this world, the pattern of this world is going to try, Satan is going to try to suck, to vacuum us from under the umbrella of God's authority to do his will, to allow ourselves to be controlled. Our mind, our desire, our passion, and everything we are, he wants to control. This is what he does. And it's so foolish, you know, when you see collapsing, even Christianity, even believers, you know, because they're fooled. This is what Satan will try to do. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it speaks about the wisdom of this world. Not only the image of this world and the pattern of this world, the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 3:19. And you know, it says the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. You know, how disciplined, how wise you need to be in the world today. We should question everything that is happening, you know. And, you know, for some of us that grew up in communism, we don't swallow everything. No. We know what it means, you know. They'll come and they'll smile to you. They'll destroy your life. Decades of communism. You know what Romania did after the collapse of communism? Because they saw the evil, satanic Marxism and communism. You know what the Romanians did after communism collapsed in 1989, they introduced the Bibles in every public schools from elementary all the way to high school. By law, every child and every high schooler, all the way up to high school, they have Bible classes just as mandatory as math, biology, chemistry, and all the others. Amen? Amen. Oh boy, you want to see this nation do that. You know what I mean? You know why? Because they've realized we messed up. We were all messed up because of demonic philosophies of life. So Romanian government said, no more. We don't want that stuff anymore. We want God's presence, God's authority in our lives and in our children. The school. So even today, if you look, you know, there is Bible classes in every public school by law, mandatory. Praise the Lord. Wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, We did not receive the spirit of this world, but we received the spirit of God. You know, to have discernment, to be able to choose, to understand the authority of God and the authority of Satan. You know, it's interesting. I attended a conference with the youth at a big concert in Romania. There were a lot of American musicians there, and the speaker was John Maxwell. You probably are familiar with him. He's in leadership, and so he spoke to youth there, you know. And, you know, youth, they want to do anything to get successful, to, you know, to go to school, university. Everybody is blown. Everybody's in IT now, you know. It's even people in 8 years old, they want to be in IT, you know. I think, you know, that it's a mess. But anyway, so they want to get powerful. They want to make a lot of money. They want to be, you know. So he says, remember this. He spoke to the youth, John Maxwell, and he says, think of it. You want to be successful or you want to be significant in the eyes of God? Do you want to be successful or you want to be significant in the eyes of God? That's why we need God's wisdom in that. So as we look here, we have this, the authority of Jesus Christ, and we have the authority, demonic authority. And you see passages there and in your notes. You know, we don't have time to go through every passage here, but it speaks about Satan. It speaks about his authority. Now, the Christian believer, the child of God, is called to live his or her life in obedience and submission to divine authority of Jesus Christ. And we have the passages there. The believer is called, and the Bible is encouraging us that every believer, every child of God is called to live his or her life in obedience and submission to the divine authority of Jesus Christ. No choice. It's not just an invitation. It's an imperative. It's imperative as a believer. It's not called, oh, maybe if you like it, or maybe if you think it's okay, maybe today, maybe no. Your life, we're created by him. He is the governor of the universe, and we are called to submit to him in obedience and submission to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go further on here. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth because of who he is. So some people might say, well, why? Why should he submit to Jesus Christ? Why should, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm so tired. I teach a course in a few courses, but one of the courses at the university that I've been teaching in Romania is about the history of religion. And, you know, people are tied to religion. They say, have you ever accepted Christ? Do you know who Christ is? I don't change my religion. I didn't say, man, you're stupid. I didn't want to say that. But listen, it's not about your religion. It's not about your religion. It's about Jesus Christ. But because, you know what? People, they don't accept him. They don't believe in him because they don't know him. They don't know him. So here we are now. Why? Why? Because Jesus is far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Ephesians 1:21, Colossians 2:9-10. Listen to this. This is so far above all rule and authority. There is no rule and the authority and dominion and rulers in heaven and on earth that are above or equal with Jesus Christ. So first of all, you have it in your notes there, you know. This is so important for us to look at that because it's key here. Then secondly there, what do we have? Because if we go on, okay. Jesus Christ is the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you believe that? He is the only, you know, if you speak with politicians, they might not like that. Listen, you're not the number one. You're not the best. There is somebody above you. You might not like it, but this is the truth. Only sovereign. God does not depend on anything. He is the government, the governor and the creator of the universe. Only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6. Secondly, thirdly here, Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is just so important. If you open your scripture, please open your scripture. Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:3. This is, you know, if we go with something today out of here, it is the Colossians 2:3. More than anything, believers, Christians, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Listen to this. In Jesus Christ, we have are hidden all the treasure of knowledge and wisdom. In whom? In this and that, in this educational system, I speak with the youth. You spend time with the youth. You know, so you can go to Stanford. You can go to Berkeley. You can go to, I don't know what, any university you want on earth. Or are hidden in Christ. In him. You don't have Christ. You got a problem, a big problem. Any kind of wisdom, any kind of knowledge, the university, it's earthly and it has earthly values. You know. Hidden are treasures and wisdom and knowledge. So, you know, I don't know about you. If there is anyone who did not accept Christ, I'm not. You know, you're not called to a Baptist church. You're not called to a church or a religion. You're called to Christ. You are going to miss out, and you are going to look back over the years and say, "Why wasn't I smart? Why wasn't I wise in the decisions I made as a young man or as a young lady here?" You know, some of you are married, some of you are not married. And then you're looking for a, you know, you get so fooled, you know. There's some good guys, good looking, you know what I mean? They pump, you know. They look good. Nothing here. So then you're going to find out after 2 years, oh, what have I done here with this big guy? You know what I mean? Look at him, you know what I mean? Make an idol out of him, you know. No. If you want to enjoy your life, to be blessed by God, you understand? It's businesses. People that are in businesses, people that are in politics. If you want to make a difference in the lives of people, you got to have the wisdom and treasure that God has given to us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, do I need that? Help me, Lord. I need it. Okay. Let's go further on here. Okay. Okay, because Jesus is seated up in heaven at the right hand of God's throne. Of God. No one is there to mediate for us. We are going to see it a little bit later on. He is seated up in heaven at the right hand of God's throne. We're going to see it a little bit later on. It's only him. Some people think that it's Peter. Some people think that it's Mary. No. Paul, no. Nobody is there. It's only Jesus Christ. So we will see that a little bit later on. Hebrews 12:2. Okay, why should we live our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ? Now the sermon starts. Okay. Why? How are we doing with time? When should we quit here? What time should we quit? until he finished the sermon. Oh, good, good. Now you're Romanian. That's good. Okay, the question is, why should we live our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to go real fast. And I hope you have all these notes in front of you. Maybe you have family and friends. Maybe you have colleagues, you know. It is the word of God. It's not what we say. And we want to give some straight arguments why you should live a life under the authority of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible, what does God say? I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. You have 7 points here. Look at this here. Because he is the absolute truth. And he has the divine authority and wisdom to reveal God's truth, to teach and proclaim the truth. You remember John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all the passages there speaks, you know, about the fact that Jesus is the truth. And in fact, you know, when he was before Pilate, Jesus said, this is the reason I have come to earth, to teach the truth, to speak the truth. So, you know, if you remember, Satan is the father of lie, and he was going to try to attack God's truth, to attack Jesus. He did it, and he's going to do it today, you know. So we need the truth. We have to have the truth. We must submit to the truth of God, you know. So there are a few passages we don't have time to speak about. God's word is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Once we have Jesus, it's the only absolute truth. It's not a relevant truth. It's absolute truth. So therefore, truth about life, truth about relationships, truth about eternity. You know, we need to, you know, sometimes it's so interesting to me. And I spoke with somebody yesterday. I said, you know, we're so concerned about healthy body. You know, some people eat all veggies, you know, all day long. Veggies and all the natural juice and all that, you know, all them. And I said, you know, and seeds and all that. And I said, boy, that's wonderful. But, you know, I said, you know something, I bury a lot of you. It's interesting. You know, they think that if they ding all the, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't eat. I mean, you know, do the juice and everything, you know. But anyway, you know, it's interesting how much we care about the body and we don't care about the soul. We don't care about the eternity. I'm not saying don't eat healthy, but you know what I mean? Spiritually healthy, not only physically healthy. You know, interesting. Truth. Second, we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because he is the creator of life. He is life. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And only he has the divine authority to give life, to take life, to give eternal life, and to save life. Because there is no other savior. Jesus Christ came to save our soul, to give us eternal life. His desire is for us to spend eternity with him. Now we need to, it's so important because along the years, you know, people have invented all kinds of religions to make you believe, you know, that you can do something after you're dead. And nothing you can do after you're dead. You can lit as many candles you want, you know what I mean? You can call as many priests you want to pray for after you're dead, it's finished. You know? There's nothing you can do afterwards. But now, he is the life and he can give you life. He is in his essence, the divine, everlasting life is in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. You know, let me just read the passage here because it is very possible that maybe we have here this morning people that do not have eternal life. So I want to just read 1 John here. If you look at 1 John with me here, this is a very interesting passage because nothing is more important than to make sure that we spend eternity with God. So it's 1 John 5, verse 12, and it says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's in verse 13. And then in verse 20, it says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true and who are in him who is true and his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen. If you haven't received Jesus, if you don't, if you don't believe in him, if you didn't, if it was no moment in your life and you said, Jesus, I believe your eternal life, please have mercy on me. I want to believe in you. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior to have eternal life. Let's go further on. 3, I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because he is the only mediator between God and man. And only he has the divine authority to forgive sins, to cleanse and sanctify. Now you'll find this in 1 Timothy 2:5. In 1 Timothy 2:5, you know, there is no other choice. You know, we have no other choice. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way to go to heaven, only through Jesus Christ. Some people think, you know, I'm going to pray to Peter. You know, maybe when I get to the gates of heaven, I'll give him a cup of coffee. So he's going to squeeze me in somehow. No, no. He is the only mediator. He is the only one that stands before the throne of grace. He is only one that intercedes between man and God. No other choice. No church. It's not the Pope. It's not the pastor. It's not the Baptist. No, nobody. It's only Jesus Christ. Then we can go further on here. I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because only he has the divine authority and form of over every form of weakness and sickness and over all demonic and evil spirits and has the divine power to bring healing and deliverance. Now, this is so important. You know, he has the authority. And you know, I've listed so many passages there. If you look, people were sick. People had leprosy. People had demonic activity. People were crippled. And Jesus Christ, when touched them, it was enough only a word to say. And the power of healing and deliverance was there. You know, I am asked to speak sometimes at a Pentecostal church, and I love them, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm special people. You know, they are a little bit more sentimental the way you're out. You know, we are Baptists, you know, we are sometimes they think we're funeral. But anyway, you know, the Pentecostal a little open up. And you know, sometimes when I speak in a Baptist church, I say, listen, if you want to believe in miracles and healing, you don't have to be a Pentecostal. You know what I mean? You just believe in Jesus. Regardless of who you are. People go to this church, that church, the other church, and they think they are going to find miracles. No, miracles are in Christ. He is the one that can bring the healing to our bodies, to our mind, to our soul, and everything. And there is so much demonic activity these days. We need God's deliverance and freedom to be able to live our lives. Let's go further on. I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because he is the only one that has the divine authority. Now listen to this here. To judge and bring judgment. To judge all people and all nations. Now there are a few passages there in John 5, 22 and 27 and 30. Let's read that. Let's read that just quick. You know, because we are going to give an account. And we are going to have consequences. You know, God is not communist, you know. He's not socialist. He's not, oh, everybody is going to be blessed. Every equal. No, God is not like that. He's not going to bless everybody, you know, equally like that. No. He is just. He's holy. And he will bless according with his wisdom. So in John 5, 22, you know, it's interesting with this politics that we have today. Oh, let's all. No, God is not like that. God looks at you, looks at our lives, and he is going to reward you and I according with his wisdom. 5:22, it says this. For not even the Father judges one, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All authority has been given unto him. Verse 27, it says this. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. We're all going to face him. Remember, all of us, whoever we are, it's going to come to the moment when we're going to have to sit before the throne of judgment to give an account of everything we've done, everything we thought, even the thoughts. Look at verse 30 here. It says, and I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is interesting. Why should I accept the authority of Jesus Christ? Because he's going to ultimately, he's going to judge each one of us. And they are going to give an account. And they are going to be rewarded by him. Let's go further on. I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because he is the head of the church and has complete authority over the church, the leadership and the ministry of the church. Now, this is so important here, you know. When you see, you know, the politics in churches and when you see the leadership and all the stuff, sometimes, you know, I've read an article and I spoke to the pastor and said, "Pastor, you're not executives, you're pastors." It's interesting. When you read the passage here, you know, he's the head of the church. And he's the head of every ministry of the church. And he's the head of every leadership of the church. We like to lead. We like to be in charge. We like to come up with all sorts of philosophies, you know. Sometimes I say, well, wait a minute. What kind of philosophy is that in a church? It's dead. And I don't know if you've seen in California, a lot of churches have been 800, 1,000 members, 100 members. So what kind of leadership is that? When you have the leadership of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus, you'll see it. So when you read the Colossians 1:18 and 19 and Ephesians, you'll find out that he is the head of the church. He's in control. So this would be, it's got to be so careful, you know. And some of us are elders here and we have the pastors here. We're not the leaders. He's the ultimate leader. The minute we try to exercise the ultimate leadership over the body of Christ, there is a problem. Because this is what Satan wants, for us to control, not him. And I've learned that lesson. And I've seen what is happening when men try to lead the church. You know, he is the good shepherd. Some of us, bad news. We need to be so careful and understand, you know. Let's go further on here. Okay, because, okay, that's it? Let's see here. You should have on your notes there, if you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, 7.7. Give us 7 again, please. Because every member of the body of Christ is called to submit to him and obey his commandments. You don't have the 7? Oh, it's forgotten anyway. All right, I'll read it. Look at your notes here, you know. Look at your notes here, because this is the ultimate. This is the I want to end with this. And, you know, always the end is, it's key here. I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because every member of the body of Christ is called to submit to him and obey his commandments. Now, to love him and to love one another, that is his commandment. To love him and to love one another is no choice. You have to love God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. And love one another. Not if you like to love him. Oh, it's so nice to love someone that you like. And that does good to you. And you know, no. To love the one that is ugly. To love the one that stinks. You know, this is what Jesus did. You know, this is God's commandment to love one another. And I'm just so glad because I've seen and I know Shelton here. You are special here, you know. So this is one of the commands here. To submit to God. Well, how? To love him and love one another. And this is Matthew 2:36-39, John 13:4, 14:15. You have to stay for the second session because I'm going to put it on. And then, okay? Then secondly, you have to serve him and one another. Not only to love one another. If I obey Christ, I have to love. I have no choice. You know, sometimes I had in the church, you know, something, it really bothered me, you know, I go and hug him, you know, and say, I'm going to kick you. I'm not going to do it, you know. You know, some are weird people, you know, but I hug him, and I should like to. But I can't do it because I love you. I have to love you, man. You're ugly, but it's okay, you know. That's what, it's amazing, you know, what God can do. Love has poured in our hearts through the presence of the Spirit of God. Serve one another, teaching and preaching the word of God. Matthew 28 in verses there we read. Teaching and preaching the word. We need to teach and preach. And I tell you this, we have to do that. We are called to do that. Then making disciples, again in our passage, Matthew 28:18. We are called to invest in the lives of others, to reproduce ourselves. And it starts in the family. It starts in our children. We have to produce. It's not only the pastor. It's not only those that have theological studies and master. No. We, each one of us, were called to make disciples, to reproduce the spiritual values. Making disciples. And then the last one here, 1 Peter 2:5-9. I have to open to this one here. 1 Peter 2, if you have your scripture, open that with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are holy priesthood. Listen to this here. Verse 9. It's even better. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," not a Baptist priest. No, royal. Look at the quality. Look at the state. You are royal priesthood. And it says, "A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, of God, who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." You are a priesthood. You are a priest. Every age, young or old. It's not only the pastor, it's not only one that have theological study. You are holy priesthood, you're holy priesthood, called to present the excellencies of God. Imagine that. The responsibility that we all have, not to be just spectators, to make a difference where we are, to serve God. We have a lady, 92 years old, and we invited her to speak to the youth. You know what she does? She writes verses, small verses, like just like a credit card, by hand. She writes the verses and then goes through the park and goes through the town and spreads the verses, you know, the people. You know, it's interesting. We are all holy priesthood. I spoke with somebody, you know, there was kind of a traditional guy, and speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I said, "Listen, are the gifts of the Spirit's giving only to man or to all? Show me a passage where the gifts of the Spirit will give it only to man, or only a few of them the women got." We have all the Spirit's gifts of the Spirit. May the Lord enable us and give us wisdom to bow down, to submit, and obey under the authority of Jesus Christ. May help us and give us wisdom to be faithful and serve Him, because He is our ultimate authority. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Vitron. Ushers, if you could pass out the elements. What a blessing to hear about the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives, and to hear it from somebody who hasn't been in our country, in our culture, and to hear it from an outside viewpoint. What a wonderful thing. So we're going to have the elements today, and Alan and I are going to talk about what that means to us while they're passing out the elements.
So as I was thinking about communion, I wondered, where did it come from? Why do we celebrate communion? And it actually dates back to the ancient Israelites and found in the book of Exodus. On the night when God judged Egypt, a final plague killed the firstborn of every Egyptian family. But God told the Jews to put lamb's blood on the doorposts of their houses. And God promised in Exodus 12:13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land." They also celebrated a meal that night, and it was roasted lamb, unleavened bread, herbs, and wine. And that meal became known as the Passover, because God passed over the houses that were smeared with lamb's blood. Anyone who had the blood on his doorpost was spared from death. The Passover was a beautiful preview of what Jesus would do for us when He was crucified and died on the cross. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. When we apply His blood to our hearts by faith, God's judgment passes over us and we escape his wrath. And John talked about the authority of Jesus. Jesus, on a Passover meal with his disciples, shared with them that this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that is shed for you. In that moment, Jesus totally redefined the Passover meal, and he invites us to join him in celebration. The bread represents his body, the blood represents his blood, and we can celebrate him, we can thank him, and that's why we partake of the bread, and we thank Jesus for his forgiveness and for the eternal life that he gives us.
I love the history of it. For me, this is exactly what Pastor Vitron has said, is that we declare the authority of Jesus Christ in the blood and in the bread. And we declare it openly, and it's one of the things that we as the Church of Jesus Christ do to remember what he has done. One thing that's just been blessing me lately is that it's called the good news. When you watch the news, what does it mean? You're seeing stuff that's already happened. It's not the good prescription. It's not the good advice. It's the good news. He has paid the price. He bled on that cross because we deserve to bleed on that cross. And so we don't have to. He shed his blood and gave his body so that we don't have to, because that's what we deserve. And when we do this, we declare this until he returns. We're finishing up, passing out. Reflect in your heart what God is doing and what his authority is, and partake on your own. And as we partake, praise God, and you will be dismissed. May the Lord shed his light upon you and bless you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.